Every glimpse of you is glorious. Like looking at a diamond, no matter what side you look, it's glory. Thank you, Lord. Pray you'd grant that we could learn of you this morning. Not just in our minds, but filling our hearts, taking over our disposition, our very being, that that saying might be true in us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Teach me, Lord, to go beyond the flesh, whatever human power I might have, to live by the Spirit. Thank you, Father. We love you. We thank you for your word. Pray you bless us this morning. Amen. My wife is actually attending my daughter Riley and Natty are, I almost said baptizing, but they're not. They're dedicating their dedicating their son to the Lord. And she wanted to be there. Gaining appreciation for, when one person's down, it's a challenge. But certainly could have been more appropriate time anyway. Not that long ago, my wife and Barbara attended the Highland Games. And my wife showed some videos of the Highland Games with, blaring bagpipes and everything else. But part of the Highland Games is that it's a competition, right? Isn't it? They have some kind of competition. It's not just the bagpipes and the drums, but it's the competitions. And they've got some that are unique to the games, I believe. And one of them is to pick up this, basically, I don't know, it's got to be a 20-foot log, right? It's big. It's a big log, anyway. And they balance it first, and then they run down the field, and by simply their strength to push that thing, it has to hit the ground on the other side of that log and go over. And if you don't get that, you don't get it. And another one is to chuck this little mini hay bale about this big with a pitchfork up and over this, I think the 17 feet. And the guy's this big Scottish guy, I think, flings this mini hay bale with a pitchfork over top this thing. And I just imagine myself doing any one of those things. And in some small way, it shows me the impossibility of living the Christian life, living the life of Christ in the flesh. For me, it would be impossible unless the log was about this big, and about 8 feet long. 2x4, maybe I could do. But the Lord calls us to fling not just that log, but to do the impossible. Think of Samson tearing off gates and just walking them up a hill and breaking ropes like they were threads. This is an illustration of what it is like to walk in the Spirit, to have triumph over the flesh, the capabilities of it. And men can do amazing things. but Christ calls us beyond those things and to learn of him, not just cognitively, but experientially in our disposition. So it's a variable feast today, looking at mostly the person of Christ and his life and his temptations. Turn back to Matthew 11 and verse 28 for review. We'll just read that passage to put ourselves in remembrance. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So first there's the invitation, come. There's the exhortation, take up my yoke. And then there is the remuneration. You'll find rest for your souls. Only if you do the first two things. And we're called to be learners. And not just, as I said, to be in our minds. It's, although you need to know that, you need to first enter the mind. But then beyond that, the heart, and if I could say, the disposition. Because it's one thing, we've heard a lot about, people gritting their teeth, and the whole false notion, if I weren't a Christian, I would, and do something. And that is the opposite of the Christian life. Living by grit, by human strength, is not only futile, but it will, it's just not yielding the life of Christ. And he's calling us here to take his yoke and to learn of him. So I thought about learning. I looked up what is necessary for learning on the internet. AI was useless in yielding any kind of useful information. I was kind of glad about that. AI has its limits. And I just thought about it, came up with two, and they'd be the two, I would believe, big ones. The first one, to learn anything, your will must be engaged. That seems to me to be obvious. If you had a student in the classroom and they're just, doing one of these and they're leaning and they're just not there, they just don't want to be there, and their will is not engaged. Even if you have a poor student and they really want to learn, they're going to learn something. But I would think this is tantamount. So we've come to Christ, we have trusted in him, and now he calls us to learn. And I don't believe it's automatic, because sometimes if you come initially, but then day after day after day after day, trial begets trial, and victories and trials, and life goes on, and all kinds of things can come your way. And you will find, as at least I have, that I'm not as willing now as I was then. And my will can, I get either distracted, or I get discouraged, or I get downcast, or something happens, and it isn't just automatic. I have to engage myself in order to learn. And secondly, there would be attitude. You can, okay, I'm going to do this. And you have a will, but might not have the greatest attitude. And all right, I'll learn. And it isn't, the best attitude. And when both are aligned, then you can, you and I can learn. Because again, people can do a lot of things, and it's all in the flesh. When we have both things aligned, God can teach us. So let's look at some examples of the engaged will. There's lots of examples of those that were not. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's obvious. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. John chapter 9. A beautiful picture. Imagine this man born blind. Now he's able to see physically. And he has heard the voice of Jesus. But in verse 35. And Jesus heard that he had been cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There was no doubts, no questions, no how can this be, none of that. He, right from the first, if I could say sentence, he was just all in. His will was engaged. And we see him in that narrative. That's a blessed one to read. His will was all in. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And obviously, it's not the physical death he's talking about, because if you take up your cross daily, you're still alive. We're not talking about physical things. It's really the death of your own will and your own way that he's speaking of. And that can, if I could use the phrase, die hard. And you need to take up that instrument of death daily and follow me. That's the, and you're following Christ here to learn. And in order to learn, you need to be dead to your own way. If you're going to learn of Christ, you need to be, well, this has to go. I have to go, and I have to learn of Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 9. Some people get it right from the beginning. And, struggle. Struggles are less. And they still have some. Maybe they deal with it momentarily in a moment of time. But one way or another, self has to go. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he was just from the beginning was given up to doing the will of God. His will engaged. And think of so many people. That is the last question that they're asking God. What will you have me to do? It's what are you going to do for me? Is unfortunately the prevailing attitude. And I wish that I could say that I have been otherwise. But often, think of how much of our minds and people's hearts are taken up with, what are you going to do for me? And it is completely backwards. You're now a servant. You don't tell the master, well, I mean, I got my own stuff to do. I mean, you're going to have to look after yourself. It doesn't work that way anymore. And the irony is that in serving the master, you have the greatest joy and rest as he promised. And yeah, that's basically a yielded will is what. And Paul seemed to get it right from the beginning. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. So we know the story. He has a vision. Send for Simon. He sends for him. And he told him he has a message for him. In verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, or thou hast well done that thou art come. I find that amusing. You did well for coming. I love this guy. And now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that we are commanded thee, that are commanded thee of God. I mean, he was, give it to me. He was right. He and they were just in the midst of hearing the truth about Jesus, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. There was, yeah, complete yieldedness and readiness to learn and obey the truth. Last example, Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 11. Well, we'll start in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Amazing that they had a readiness of mind. They wanted to learn. They weren't, if I could say, they weren't groggy. They were had a readiness of mind, and they were searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so. They weren't like so many. Really? I mean, I find that hard to believe. And then, you know, can you show me? And just really a bad attitude. And God deals with bad attitudes. I mean, I'm standing here as proof of that. And I haven't always had the greatest attitude. Or nor will engaged, for that matter. But if we're going to learn anything, this is what has to be. Secondly, our attitude must be right. Turn to John's Gospel. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and there's verse 34, the Master himself. We know the story. It's a woman at the well. He sends off his disciples to buy food, and they come back and see him talking with this woman. And then they're wondering if anyone, they're urging him to eat, and he says in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Think of what comes to your mind when you think of food. Food gives energy. It gives pleasure, even the most, unless the food is particularly horrible, and you're just eating it just to get some energy. And I would say most of the time that is not our. We are the opposite in this country. It's people eat for pleasure and not for health, unfortunately. But that is the reality. But just think of that. You get strength, fellowship with others. There's something to be said with eating with others. And Jesus said, My food is to do the will of him that sent me. His will was aligned with God's, so much so that it was his food. And Job had the same, I desire thy word above my necessary food. An attitude that's just aligned with God. Yes, Lord, always. Psalm 40. We see the Messiah. We see David speaking, and then the Lord himself speaking. Psalm 40. In verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. David speaking in this psalm, and then it seems like it's impossible for David to say those words in verse 7, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Even though David delighted to do the will of God, it was in the heart of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, his will, his way, his attitude was aligned with the Father. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 4. The psalmist says, "Show me thy paths, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Like a servant, not just there, you know. Call me if you need me, but he's waiting, he's watching. He just, you know, for the sign. And he's immediately, this is how the psalmist describing, teach me. And his will, his attitude, his disposition, wanting to learn. And this is what Christ is calling us to. And believe me, I have zero criticism for anyone sitting here. Absolutely none. I figure I should be a lot further down the track in these things if I were more attentive. And one thing just caught my attention. And I just couldn't get away from it. And probably because I need to hear this more than anybody here. The patience, or the learning patience. It's not just, again, cognitive. Well, all right, I need more patience, Lord. I'm just getting really irritated with this person, or whatever. Is not how we can learn. But by observing and by calling on God. At least I'm more irritable person. I don't know. Maybe I am. I'm a curmudgeon. I'm just naturally, you know, some child could be doing something. I remember being in brothers' meeting, and somebody was clicking a pen incessantly. And I looked around. Everyone seemed to be oblivious except for me. And I wished I could go over there and say, stop doing that. I'm just, maybe I have a extra dose of being able to be irritated more than somebody else. And I don't know. But I just think of, I'm thinking this is all for me. And it goes way beyond that. This is like, we're talking the nursery. Yeah, not even the, we're talking in the nursery, a day old. These things, just being irritated with somebody that's your friend. Never mind somebody that doesn't like you. I mean, it just goes, as we shall see. So I looked up patience in the dictionary, and I thought I knew the meanings of most words, and so I looked it up. And I was surprised. And perhaps you're saying, oh, I'm not surprised. But I was. The first meaning of the word is bearing or enduring, and then it has in brackets, evil of any kind with composure. I'm going to read that again. Bearing or enduring evil of any kind. This is a dictionary. It's not even the scripture. Evil of any kind with composure. Evil of any kind? And then I read the Bible and I see Christ Jesus. Yep, he's living it all. He's living this definition of patience. He is the demonstration of it. And he says, come and learn of me. The next one is a little easier. Long-suffering, forbearing, quietly awaiting the course or issue of events. So something, you're waiting for something to happen. It hasn't happened. Whatever that, you insert whatever that is in there. Something you really want to happen, and it's just not happening. Whatever it is. And usually it's something you really want. I don't think people are longing for some terrible thing to come into their life. They're usually longing for something good. And it's just not happening. Or you're in a circumstance that's unpleasant. And you have to wait. Wait. Day after day. Year after year. Patiently. That means you're never, and we could use that word composure, always, you're waiting for something quietly and it's not happening. You're not complaining, you're not arguing with God, although he does, you read the prophets and they argued with God. The next one, persistent, constant, unwearied in the face of difficulties and hindrances. That word, unwearied. Yeah, it was so convicting for me. Persistent, unwearied, not like, I'm just so, I could get wearied at work. It's not even difficult. And that's where you see my analogy at the beginning. I mean, I got to toss this massive tree end over end, and it's just not happening. I don't know if somehow you feel that way, but that's how I feel. Loving my enemies? I often think it was, have your blood taken. How many's done that? Almost everybody. And this person is, they're trying to help me, if you know what I mean. They got you strapped onto that chair and so that I don't pass out. And I thought, what if this person was hurting me, like on purpose? That would really change things. Yeah, I mean, you're ow! And then, no, they're really trying to hurt you. And I have never had somebody do that to me physically. I've got some whacks, but I mean, Matthew whacked me with a hockey stick in the head. But we were just playing. It wasn't like he purposely went, take that. I mean, he was more sad about it than I was. But he was my friend. I can imagine if it was somebody that's your enemy, and then they're trying to hurt you. You're like, whoa, hey, they're trying to actually hurt me. And you don't lose your composure. You don't get angry. You don't lash out. Just think of the disposition of Christ Jesus. I just sat back in my chair and I marveled. And then he says, come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Just absolutely staggering. Unwearied in the face of difficulties and hindrances. He was going to the cross, and nobody was stopping him. Satan tried to stop him from his friends. Certainly, Lord, this will not happen to you. And even at the end, just as he was seeing the cross in the garden, Gethsemane, we read it there. It's like he's going into the fiery furnace, and for the first time, the door is opened and you can see the flames. Because he said, Father, you can do anything, I'm summarizing. Let this cup pass from me. And he knew he came for this reason. But then he said, not as I will. Implying that if it was up to him, he would want to avoid this. But he was totally given up to the will of God. But seeing the horror of it, becoming sin for us, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then he prayed twice more. Not as I will, but as thy will. This is the champion that never suffered defeat. Samson, you could see him strong in the Lord, carrying those gates and breaking bars of iron and killing 3,000 men. But then he succumbed. At the last minute, he still died, killing his enemies, but Christ died saving his enemies. Just think of the difference there. Learn of Christ Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 43. And when they have fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. I couldn't help but think that's a veiled rebuke. Some, why have you treated us this way? And think of the Lord. 12 years old, he is aware, if I could say he was the Messiah. He's aware. And so I didn't know whether it was 5 days later now, because they went a day's journey. They had to come back another day, that's 2 days. And then whether he said, whether they sought him for 3 days. It came to pass after 3 days. Don't know if that's 3 days from the beginning when they left or 3 days after they got back to Jerusalem. But at least a whole day, they sought him, I'm assuming, in another part of the city. And he simply says, how did you not know that I would be in the temple about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he's aware that he's the Messiah, and now he's got to wait patiently for 18 years. Imagine him at 21 when he was, or 20, he would want to go, at least, young man at 20, even before that. And he waited patiently. Even at the wedding feast at Cana, he said, "What have I to do with thee, woman? My time is not yet." He was waiting for the Father to say, "Now, go." He waited on God. Patience. Quietly waiting. The course or issue of events to come to pass. Especially for us in difficult circumstances. Waiting. Waiting on God. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. We're looking at patience in the life of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes different. That was waiting. Verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." So we're 18 years later in the narrative. Now he's 29, 30 years of age, "being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." People believed that he was the son of Joseph, that Mary and Joseph had fornicated, and that he was the son of Joseph. That's implied in John's gospel. "We're not born of fornication, as you are." And he never sought, many times in the Lord's life, he never sought to straighten out people's beliefs about himself. I'm amazed at that. His patience, his long-suffering, his being unperturbed about people believing something about him that wasn't true. I am just, amazed. I'd be wanting to straighten that out. How is it that the Christ, we don't know where this man's from. How is it that the Christ is going to come out of Bethlehem? Remember the people that said that? We know that Christ is going to come out of Bethlehem. He didn't say, "Wait, I was born in Bethlehem. And I can prove it." And he could, never even mentioned it. People believe something about him that wasn't even true. And he left it to God. I just marvel at how he didn't straighten some of these issues out. I'd be wanting to do that if I'd be saying, "Hey, that's not true." Somebody says something about you that isn't true, and I want to straighten that out. I just, got a low tolerance for that. But the Lord didn't seem to be bothered by it at all. And he committed himself to God. He knew the truth. Joseph and Mary knew the truth. They knew that they didn't come together before they were married. Certainly the family would have known. Enduring an evil report his whole life. Never sought to straighten it out. Committed himself to God. Now, certainly there would be circumstances where you would want to straighten it out. But some things he didn't feel it necessary. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." In the face of difficulties, he was resolute. And then he goes through those three temptations where he demonstrates patience, against the temptations of the devil, and he has learned. He has learned the scriptures, and he can rebuff any temptation. And they're all simply by not just remembering, but by acting on, or in this case, not acting on, the things that he was asked to do. And that's what I need to do. I need to know the scripture and know the temptation, and then resist, the scripture says in James, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It doesn't say, well, if you're a superstar, or if you are, you know, Christ Jesus, or if you're Paul. James says, resist the devil to any Christian, and he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? The way the Lord did. Not giving in to the temptation, but by remembering and acting upon the Word of God. And that takes some learning. I don't know about you, but I am woefully... when I can't remember a scripture or something, I just think, I should be a lot further down the track than I am. And believe me, I got zero criticism for anyone. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. It gets more amazing. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So he does the circuit, he goes to a few towns in Galilee, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he goes to his hometown. Imagine if you lived in this town your whole life. This is what it'd be like. You know people, hi, you know, you don't know them intimately, but you know them by acquaintance, you see them, they know your name, and it's that type of situation. And even going to your home synagogue, you know Judah, you know Bob and whoever other Jewish guy that is there, Ben, whoever. And you're just trying to imagine this. This is what's happening here. And he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. You know everybody. You look around the room and you would know if there was someone there that you didn't know. You don't have to even think about it. Imagine this situation. And he has gone to other places in Galilee, and he's done miracles. And that news has got back to his hometown. This is the context. And he stood up to read. And Martin's pointed out, he was a reader. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when, pardon me for using just a different pronunciation. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So he didn't just, he read and he sat down. And it wasn't like, okay, he read from the prophet Isaiah, but people were expecting something. Everybody was looking at him because they know he's been doing miracles around. I mean, the fame of him has gone and has got back to his hometown. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he begins to preach, if I could say, a sermon. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So he's said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I'm the fulfillment of it," if they were listening. And the first thing that comes to them, "Is not this Joseph's son?" We know this guy. So immediately, and he's in his hometown, in his home, if I could say, synagogue. But they're listening to the gracious word. They can't be, they're thinking, these two things don't go together. Fame, he's doing miracles everywhere, and gracious words come. We can't say anything against that, but this is Joseph's son. And if you were in the flesh, you'd think, I'm out of here. I mean, everyone's got a bad attitude about him from the beginning. He hasn't even done anything yet. And they can't even argue with what he's saying, if I could say that. And then he says, and he said to them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." He knows, doesn't even hesitate to, if I could say, rebuke them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, but unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now, these are people that know him. And all, doesn't say some. I mean, I'm thinking the five-year-olds weren't, but imagine all the adults, men. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Can you imagine if you're there speaking and the whole place just erupts in a, "Let's kill this guy"? That's what they were saying. I mean, I have been in a situation where I was in a crowd of thousands of people. And they were unfriendly. And the feeling that gave. The Christian scum are here. Now, I provoked them. And the Lord did too. But, yeah, it's just amazing. And his composure, his patience. He was not filled with wrath in return. And they thrust him out of the city and led him to a brow of the hill wherein their city was built, and that they might cast him headlong. Like they were going to throw him off a cliff. This is how angry they were. And this is people that knew him. Wouldn't that make it even more stinging? I mean, some stranger and they want to kill you. I mean, I've never, maybe I had that once. Yeah. but amazing, his composure. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Amazing. Enduring rejection from neighbors and countrymen with composure. And certainly, as he did on the cross, he prayed for his enemies. About 10 minutes here. So. Matthew, when do we want to leave 10 minutes for communion? Would that be? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Matthew 26. The impossibility of anybody doing these things. We see becoming more striking, and we see the power and the stature of the Son of God. It's one thing. Thing that's difficult, is especially for men, is to be in a difficult situation. And you're, like Peter, you know, he was ready for a fight. And they all would have been. If he said, all right, not just two swords, everyone get a sword. I mean, we're in for it now. We're going to fight. It's like, yeah. Who, you know. But say, they arrest him, and then Peter whoosh, cuts off a guy's ear, and they could just think, okay, let's go. But no, put up your sword into your sheath. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. To love your enemies. I told a guy that on the doors. He just couldn't believe it. Because he said God was this maniacal, genocidal maniac doing all kinds of evil. I said, well, have you considered Christ Jesus, who died for his enemies while people hated him? He died for them. He said, that can't be true. Yes, it is. Demonstrating his utter power over this world and the flesh and the devil. It's one thing to just maintain your, and inside you're just, oh, if I weren't a Christian, I'd kill this person. Like that kind of whole, I mean, I've heard it, I just heard it on some kids, you know, one of those, the Luke reports. Don't listen to it. If I weren't a Christian, I'd just, painful to listen to something like that. People think they're really virtuous. Somehow if I could restrain from hitting this person after they did that. The man Christ Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 36. And then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If it's possible, let me not go to the cross. Not because of the physical suffering, but the implications of what was going to happen. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amazing, at his greatest time of need, and his friends, I mean, you wouldn't even put up with an employee. Can you imagine? You give somebody something to do, somebody at work, you come back and they're sleeping? Can you imagine? You'd be, get out of here. You're fired. Not only, this is like infinitely greater, and the Lord, the only rebuke he has for them. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he prays for, then he's concerned about them. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And he went away again the second time and prayed, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So now he's resigned. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, certainly the second time you'd give them the boot if they were an employee. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And now he's resigned, if I could say that. Was there any doubt in his mind that he would ever go to the cross and fulfill the will of God? And yet, hesitating when he's shown the cross, if I could say that, but resigned. His will is God's will, and I delight to do thy will. But given something exceeding difficult, but he's going God's way. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Couldn't help but think of the scripture, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And here's Judas. Have you heard of the phrase, the Judas kiss? Where it comes from, a kiss meant to show love, and it's the ultimate betrayal. How would you feel? Friend that's eaten with you, whom you've taught for 3 years, now he betrays you. Imagine being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine somebody, I mean, if it was $1 billion, you wouldn't expect that. 30 pieces, your friend has just try and imagine this. Your best friend, your closest men that you've been with for 3 years and you've given your whole life for, and one of them sells you for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine the provocation. And Jesus says unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Remember, Jesus doesn't fake anything. Friend, wherefore art thou come? down to verse 52. Then said Jesus, and put up thy sword again into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that this must be? So Judas has betrayed him. He's in a fight of his life. And in verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, just a few hours before, I don't know how long the time has elapsed, it could be less than that, they all said, we will die with you. And then he turns around and pew. Imagine the feeling of being let down. And then it gets even worse. Luke records that he's taken to the led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter is standing at least within visible sight of Christ. We know that from Luke's gospel. Whether or not he could hear him, I don't know. Certainly the Lord, he could hear him if he was 100 miles away, but he was definitely within eyesight. And Peter is, remember, he has said, if I die with you, just a few moments before. And he denies him three times with cursing and swearing. We all know what that means. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke records that he turned and looked at him. And he didn't have any, like I would have probably, in a lot less situation. Can't believe you let me down like that. Learn of Christ Jesus. Beyond the power of the flesh. It gets harder and harder. He's beaten. He's humiliated. He's mocked. He's mocked by the Jews. He's mocked by the Gentiles. And all the whole time, no doubt praying for his enemies. In the highest, most difficult provocation, remember that first, bearing or enduring evil of any kind with composure and with still goodwill. I can remember a girl that was going to be beaten by some guards in a prison in China. And she says, wait, before you beat me, what are your names? Guys, what? What are your names? Why? Well, I want to be praying for you when you're beating me. And I don't think, well, I know she was not joking. Amazing. And you, I don't know about you, but I know. I get irritated with a clicking pen. this is my starting point. This is impossible in the flesh. But I rejoiced, Lord, this power is accessible to me. The lame shall take the prey. my wife just can barely, I mean, even to just lift her, she can't lift her arm like this. Just think of how feeble we are in the face of this. I don't know about you, but just know that I couldn't. You can, you know, by grit and everything, you can not retaliate, but in your heart, you just think of this. And here he is. Triumph over the devil by the cross. It's just staggering. We'll read in at verse 29 of Matthew 27. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took off the robe off him and put it on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. Verse 33, and when they were come unto to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And then the mockery. Even the two thieves cast in his teeth. Imagine the people being crucified even mocked you. And all the time, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If it be the king, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him, which they wouldn't. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will save him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And one of them, he says to him, he could have just like, "What? You rabble." The one man had second thoughts, obviously. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss," and he forgives the man who at some point in the experience had cast in his teeth and say, "If you're the king of Israel, save us yourself." And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let's see whether Elias will come to save him." Mocks him still. In another gospel, he says, "Father, forgive them," after they crucified him. Imagine driving nails like a, just think of me with the, you know, the little poke in the arm, and I'm wondering if I could handle if they were trying to do me harm. The call for the injustice, the abuse that at some point you'd say, that's enough. But he was doing the will of God. He was going to be made sin for us. And he was forsaken of God. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we know what he cried. It's finished. Peter commenting on this. Boy, I really went over time. I don't know what happened. Sorry, Bryn. Last. First Peter 2:19. We'll finish with this scripture. First Peter 2:19. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Come and learn of me by the power of God, because we have none, that we might follow the Master. Oh, bro.